And so we've made it to the 24th chapter of Genesis. And what we're going to attempt to do this Sunday is cover the most verses I think we've ever done in one Sunday. 67 verses all in one Sunday. So we're going to go for it, and we're just going to trust the Lord's going to do something great in all of this. So this morning, 67 verses. There's a lot of stuff we're going to be reading. That's why if you don't have a Bible also, that chair on the right side of your row has a Bible underneath it. It's way easier to follow if you got it in front of you and you're reading along. So this morning, it's got a lot of things going on. There is a love story that's happening. There is a test that's happening. There's a character test that's going to be happening. The story has a little bit of everything. There's even camels involved in this morning story. And what story, good story, is missing camels? So this story has camels in it. And we're actually going to talk about camels a little bit in the story. This love story, I put in my notes, can sometimes be described as AKA a chick flick. You know what that's like, right? Hey, let's go see this. And, you know, is there any like combat? No. Is there an explosion? No. Is there a car chase? No. Oh, this is about feelings, isn't it? This is about long extended looks where the camera pushes in real slowly. Have you noticed some movies, they have these ridiculous looks. Like it's that moment where you just see like the side of a person's face and then they do this. And then they keep it on. First of all, who stands like that? Who stands like that? Who have you ever talked to where you're like, yeah. Like, what's wrong with you, dude? Turn around. Like, I'm right here. It's funny when you look at the way, but it's to, you know, just that dramatic moment and focus on the eyes and all of that stuff. And, you know, it obviously does well because people eat up those kinds of movies. You know, the beautiful girl, the dashing guy, they bump into each other. They like each other, but they're going to spend the next 2 hours trying to actually tell that to one another. Right? The plot point of so many movies. My wife and I, when we'll sit there and we'll watch something, she has this phrase, and her phrase, it's two words with an exclamation at the end. Tell her! I can't tell you how many episodes, how many movies, how many things, she's just like, tell her! Fool, tell her! This thing could be over, come on! Well, this morning, it's a love story. The title of this morning's message is A Match Made in Heaven. And we're going to see how God brings two people together. Now, their story, just like any two people that have ever lived, there's a unique aspect of any two relationships, but there's principles that we can learn from this, especially for relationships. We live in a confused world when it comes to how relationships should work. Absolutely confused. And so while there are going to be some cultural differences in this story, the principles apply in 2016. So let's pray. We're going to get into it. Genesis 24, verse 1. Lord, we come before you with your word open and our hearts open. And Father, as we come before you, we desire to hear from you. We desire to have you speak to us. Your word is not open to private interpretation. We're not here to read it so that it is appealing to us. We're here to read it for what it says. We're not here to try to make it say a certain truth. We're here to read the truth that you intend for us to get. The truth that is already within your word. Lord, reveal that to each one of us. And as we're here in this room, on this corner at Ellen 16th Street in Arcata, you love each person in this room and you desire to speak to their heart about where they're at in their life. So Lord, we ask you to speak to us now. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of reading this morning. So follow along. Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Remember, he's dwelling in the area of the Canaanites, and his wife Sarah passed away in the last chapter. Verse number 4. But go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, this is the oldest servant of his household, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? He's just trying to clarify, because Abraham may not be alive when the servant goes to accomplish this mission. So he's just trying to make sure, like, what happens if she doesn't want to come back? Here's what Abraham says, very important. Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before me, before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Second time he said that. Do not take my son back there. Bring her to him. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, there is a lot of stuff that is happening in that passage. This is a father who loves his son Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise, and Abraham does not want Isaac to leave the promised land. The land of Canaan is a land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham is saying, my son of promise is not going to leave the land of promise. And never in Isaac's life did he ever leave the land of promise. He stayed in this land of promise. But this servant is going to go out and get a bride to bring back for the son. Now, there's a few things that are here. The servant, who is he? Well, if we look at 15, 2 and 3, you'll see it up on the screen here. This is from a few chapters earlier. Abraham said, and this is when he didn't have any kids, and God said, I'm going to prosper you. You're going to be the father of many nations. He's like, how is that possible? Here's the conversation. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So this senior assistant, if you will, this person who's not related to Abraham, the heir, it would be the heir. If he died at that moment, apparently Eliezer was younger than Abraham, so Abraham would die. He would take all that Abraham had because he had no one to give it to afterwards. He had no descendants. So here we are, chapters later, years later, and we're hearing about the senior servant, the oldest one in his household, being asked to do something very special. So it's a servant, Eliezer. Now, there's some stuff that's happening here that's cultural, but I need to tell you what it is. And if it's your first time at Telios Christian Fellowship, well, oh. So in here, it says, let's take an oath. Oh, cool. Should we shake on it? Should we write something down? No, you're going to put your hand under my thigh. I'm not familiar with the under the thigh oath thing. How does that, what is that? Okay, culturally, here's what we're looking at here with this. If you look at the wording in there, it's not actually under my thigh. It's inside my thigh, or there may be some kids here.
You're putting your hands on the family jewels is what you're doing.
Oh, yeah. Whoa. Everybody's like, oh, the guys are like, what? What? Yeah. That's what that is. Why? That's a good second question once you realize what we're talking about here. Except a guy comes up to you, you're like, hey, you want to take an oath? What kind of oath are we talking about here? No under the thigh oath, man. We're not doing that thing. It's in the Bible. You got to understand why it's here. Here's why. Do you remember the sign that God gave to Abraham? The reminder, the post-it note, if you will, the thing we talked about, again, in our study in Genesis. It was a C word, another one that makes, you know, guys kind of squirm. Circumcision. God gave Abraham circumcision so that Abraham would always remember that God made a promise to him. And so God is now, all Abraham has to do a couple times a day, he can go, oh yeah, you know what? God made a promise to me. I remember. God, why would God have people be circumcised here in the Old Testament? It's so that they would remember that God made a promise to them and they would never forget. So now Abraham is saying, I want you to put your hand on the place where God had made a promise to me. It's that big of a deal. And again, like, this is not like, did this happen a lot? Do we see it like in every other chapter? No, we don't. We deal oath right here. This is a huge deal. I want you to put your hand on the place where God had made a promise to me, and I need you to make a promise to me, Eliezer. This is a huge, huge deal. All cultural funniness aside on how awkward that would be, but you have to understand this is a huge deal that's being said right here. Abraham doesn't know that he'll be alive before Eliezer comes back with a bride. Okay. Welcome, by the way, to Tellus Christian Fellowship. There you go. All right. That's all in the first 10 minutes of the study. This map, how far is this guy going to go? It's like, you know, like 20 miles away, 30 miles away, 800 to 900 miles away. We have a map, I think, that may show up behind me, even if it's the cartoon one. Hey, it's fun. We've shown so many versions of this map, so this is like the fun kids' Bible one. They're starting off in the land of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. We're right here. So this is where Abraham is. And the servant, you know, it's 500 miles to get to Ur, where he started out in. But the thing is, it's 500 miles if you go straight across the desert, which that's not how people traveled. So they are going to go up following the rivers and over to Haran and then come back down. So you're talking 800 to 900 miles. The servant's going to travel 800 to 900 miles to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. This is no small trip. The oath is no small deal. And the future of his family depends on this. And the fulfillment of God's promise that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, it depended upon these things happening. So this is no lightweight thing. So let's see how this works out. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. Hey, there's camels. Yeah, camels are a part of this story. And departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. So we just kind of fast forwarded an 800, 900 mile trip here. The time when women go out to draw water. It's later in the day. It's cooler now. The heat's subsiding. Women are going out to the wells to draw water. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. So the servant is praying, going, God, please bless my master and show me what needs to happen. Look at this. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Eliezer's giving God a play-by-play here. Verse 14, he makes a request to God. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to your master. He's asking God for a confirmation. He's asking God for a sign that this is the right thing, that this is going to be the right person. I mean, he comes to this city at the well. Which one of these women is it? Is it even any of them? God, how about this? If I ask one for a drink, they will give me a drink, but not just me, but my camels as well. And then I'll know. Now, we look at this and we are human beings who can manipulate situations. And so we can make requests and go, well, God, if he's the one, then just let him call me in the next 5 minutes. Ring, ring. Oh, it's the Lord. Or he might have just dialed by accident. Or maybe it's this idea of, well, he normally calls me like every 5 minutes. Well, then that's not much of a thing that you put before the Lord. And you see how we can manipulate a situation? We manipulate it to our benefit. We manipulate it to the odds. So that when it happens, we can just go, God, see, it's like you gave me your stamp of approval. When really God's like, no, you just asked for something that's highly likely. We have to be very careful because then we start to blame God when something doesn't come true. And God's like, I was never in that thing. I never agreed to your silly confirmation. I've been guilty of that in my life of just going, God, just let this thing happen. There's a guy in the Bible, you may look at this and go, well, Jim, this is like Gideon in the Old Testament. Gideon was a guy who, he laid out this fleece. And he laid out this fleece out on the ground and he said, God, you know, I want to just make sure, so I'm going to put this fleece out and tomorrow morning when I wake up, please let the fleece be soaking wet and let the ground be dry. And then I'll know that you're telling me to do this. And what does he do? The next morning, Gideon wakes up. There it is. It's like Judges chapter 26. He picks it up, he wrings it out and there's water on the fleece and the ground is totally dry. And then what does Gideon do? Okay, God, but like if it's really you, I'm going to put the fleece out again tonight. And could you make the ground wet and the fleece totally dry? We're all guilty of stuff like that. Now, you may look at this and go, well, how is what Eliezer is doing any different than Gideon? Here's how it's different. Because God had already spoken clearly to Gideon. in that chapter, Judges 26, in the very beginning, Gideon starts and says, God, I know what you have already told me. And if what you've already told me is true, can you make the fleece wet? And wait, if what he's already told you, if God's already spoken to you, you need nothing else. See, for Eliezer, he doesn't know the specifics yet. For Gideon, God had already spoken to him about what he needed to do. So that's why with Gideon, the fleece, that whole thing, he was just hoping that God would change his mind. We can be guilty of that. There's times where God has spoken clearly to me about something, about talking to a certain person or making a situation right that I had totally botched up. And I'm like, well, God, if it's you that really wants me to go do that, and then I start putting all these things up in front for God to try to make happen when God had already told me to go do those things. So we need to be careful here. This thing with Eliezer is not like Gideon, because God has not given him the details yet of what he needs to do. Eliezer is not trying to game the system. He just says, by this I shall know in verse 14. I just want to know what you want me to do. So let's take a look and see how this all turned out. He's still speaking to God, right, in his heart. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, I love it. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jug on her shoulder. Now, Eliezer doesn't know who this woman is. But he's still going, God, can you please? And if she does this, and if she does, and just then, she's already walking out. Verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She was a virgin. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. When the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar, she said, drink, my lord. As a sign of respect, and she's not saying that he's God. Drink, my lord. And she quickly let down, look at these words, quickly let down her jar upon her head and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, he didn't ask her, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar in the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. I could just imagine Eliezer's just watching her go back to the spring and back to the camels, back to the spring, and just going, are you kidding me, Lord? I was still asking you and you. There's some amazing things that happen when we wait upon what the Lord has. When we speak to him and we're honest in our God, I don't know what I'm doing. Can you please show me? Is this it? Huh, that was fast. Because sometimes it is fast. You know, in Isaiah, the prophet wrote this about the Lord answering prayers. Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. You got to understand, the Lord already knows what you're going to ask him, but there's something about the act of humbling yourself and asking for help that the Lord is waiting for. I do this with my children. What's your deal? I can kind of figure out what it is. Remington is our little mini Hulk in our house, you know, and just like you hear smash, what's going on? Legos everywhere. And there's little Lego, little, big Lego helicopter things in pieces. Looks like, you know, a wreck just happened. It's like, what happened? And Xander, his brother, is like, yeah, he couldn't get one of these pieces to fit. And so he just hulked out. He's like, yeah, yeah. So then Matt was walking up and down the hallway. Smash, smash. You know, he's going back and forth. And I'm like, hey, Remy, what's up? Here's the thing. I already know what's up. What am I waiting for? I need your help. Absolutely. You see, God's waiting for us to ask him for help. He'll help us. He already knows the help we need. He already knows the help you need in your life. But have you asked him? Have you said, I can't do this. I can't figure out who my spouse is supposed to be. I can't figure out how to handle the situation in my life. I can't do it. God, I admit I can't do it. I need your help. Is this the help already? Sometimes that's what God's waiting for, is the humility in our lives. Eliezer is looking for qualities in a wife for Isaac. Because if you think about what he asked God to do, he asked God for a woman that when he spoke to her, she would have a heart of kindness, that she would be sacrificial. Because she was there getting water. She had stuff to do. But she was willing to make sacrificial time and just go, I'm going to sacrifice some of my time and help this person that I don't know. I'm going to help this person that I don't know who clearly came from a long trip and looks thirsty. Asking for a drink? Why would I reject somebody that's asking for, I will help you. He was looking for those characteristics. The characteristics, here it is, of a servant. What's a characteristic for someone that you want to marry? That they're a servant. Oh, that they're here to serve me? No, that they have the heart to serve people. Because a servant is not self-serving. A servant is others-centered. I mean, this kind of service, the other-centered service, it goes against our culture. Our culture is like, what's in it for me? What are my needs? What are my ambitions? What are my desires? My feelings, my goals, my profit, my benefit. Hey, what's in it for me? Oh, I'll do something for you as long as there's something in it for me. For Rebecca, she was just there to help somebody, and there was nothing else in it for her. She had no idea who this guy was or what his mission was. She was doing it out of the genuine kindness of her heart. She wasn't acting. She was being who she was. So this faithfulness that you're seeing here, it was all about looking at others instead of looking at yourself. And you may go again, well, the guy asked for water. Like, how hard of a thing is that? Like, oh, you need some water? Sure. I mean, yeah, here's a glass of water. No, because the Bible's really important in the details that it gives us. It said, earlier on in the first section of the verses where we read, we read about how many camels went. And the number of camels that went with Eliezer was 10. 10 camels. All right, so I told you this message, we're going to talk about some camels. It's very interesting. 90% of camels are these dromedary camels, or the one-hump camels. So here's like a dromedary camel. I think we've got a picture of the single-hump camel. While the pictures of camels come up, you let me know. I'm going to look down my notes here. You let me know. Here's what this unprompted kindness was from Rebecca, is that these camels, there were 10 of them. They easily, let's just say on a conservative number here, they easily could be watered and drink 15 gallons of water each. Let's just stop and look at the practical matter of what Rebecca is doing. What Rebecca is doing here is she's going to get, I'm just saying conservatively, 150 gallons of water. This is not just here's a cup of water for you, sir. She volunteered. She looked behind him and saw 10 thirsty camels and volunteered sacrificially and said, I will get water for your camels. And then remember what it said? She ran. She ran water. And she's not carrying 150 gallons at one time. So she's making trips back and forth and back and forth. And that's why Eliezer is standing there gazing going, are you kidding me? She didn't have to do this. Dromedary camel, 90% of the camels in the world look like that. The one hump camel. There's the Bactrian camel, the two hump camel. By the way, has anybody here ever ridden a camel? I'm just really sweet. Phew, all right, cool, all right. So, you know, camels can be a bit like, they're weird creatures when you look. They're just kind of, you know, odd-looking creatures. But I came across this picture. This one, it's a baby. Have you ever seen a baby camel? Look at this thing. This thing, it's a baby camel. Worked. Awesome. It's a baby camel. That has nothing to do with our message. Camel caravans? When they're going across the desert, even to this day, there are camel caravans that crisscross the desert. Here's a picture of two camel caravans. One in the foreground. Each one of these camels is carrying 400 pounds of salt. Each. And you see that they're being walked and led across the desert. And that caravan train is heading back with goods. So this is like the superhighway of camels out here, out in the desert. And they're going crisscrossing back and forth. So Eliezer shows up with other men and 10 camels and coming in. And so these camels are there. In fact, I mean, camels, it's interesting. You can put a lot of stuff on camels. Salt, people, goods. But take a look at this next one. I saw this. This happened about 3 years ago. That is a Google Street View camera on a camel. So if you want to see what the desert looks like around Dubai, you just go on to Google Street View, not now, but after service. And this good old camel here, carrying a street view cam around the desert for you, so you could see what it looks like. Adult camels can consume, I mean, they can go long periods without any water. Then when they come to water, they can consume 50 gallons of water in 3 minutes. Yeah. If they're like really thirsty, they can. So why are you focusing on the camels so much? It was work, inconveniencing work for Rebecca, and she gladly did it out of a servant's heart. Gladly did it. And that's why Eliezer's going, I cannot believe how clearly God is answering my prayer. So God gave him the answer. Now look at this, verse 22. Let's keep reading here. When the camels had finished drinking, you know that that took some time, that there was some time of her going back and forth and back and forth. The man, Eliezer, took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter are you? Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? So it's already been satisfied, this thing that he had mentioned. And now she asked her a few more questions to find out who she is. And look what she says. She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And you may go, I don't know the significance of those names. You will in a second. Verse 25, she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. Man, this girl's all about hospitality too. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. That's what Eliezer did. He just heard all this stuff like, whoo. And he wasn't bowing and worshiping the Lord because of the hospitality. It was because of her family and the names that she just mentioned. Keep looking here. This is what Eliezer said, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken steadfast love and steadfast is faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Eliezer is absolutely overwhelmed with how clearly God spoke to him. The characteristics of being a servant and selflessness and kindness. But here's the thing. There's a family tree that we're going to show. And this family tree is important. Because we saw this 2 chapters ago and we read it last Sunday. And I said that it would come in handy later. This family tree... I don't even have my laser pointer today. So if you look at this, there's Terah, who is the father of Abraham. Abraham had a couple brothers, Haran and Nahor. Isaac, who we're getting a bride for, is the son of Abraham. Rebecca is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. So when Eliezer is there going, who are you, by the way? She's all, oh, for me? My dad's name's Bethuel, his dad's name's Nahor, and the father's name is Terah. And he's like, are you kidding me? He realized the confirmation here, that this line that God had. So Isaac is going to get married to his cousin once removed. I actually had to look at this to have it make sense to me. I'm not really good with genealogies and how that all works. So there is a connection here, and this family line, this getting a bride for Isaac, it's coming from the same family line of Abraham. Now, we talked about what does God say about marriage between close family relations. He doesn't speak about not doing that until further in the Bible, partly because of we talked about the DNA of humans and how genetically, generation by generation, we introduce errors into our offspring, into our children. They will have more genetic issues and errors than we do, and that just continues generation to generation. At this point, that had not yet gotten to a point where it was a problem. Where we live in our day and age now, it absolutely is an issue. So this family tree, once Eliezer realized that, what could he do? His proper response, just worship God. He just fell on his face. He's just going, God, I asked you and you answered me. And you didn't just answer me, you answered me. You gave me I know what your will is, God. I know she is the one for Isaac. When God answers your prayers, it's important for you and I to worship him. It's important for you and I to just stop and go, God, thank you. Rather than just take the blessing of what it is, Eliezer could have said, hey, Rebecca, let's just go and I'll thank God later. He says, stop. I'm thanking God right now. I'm thanking God right now. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. I'm going to praise you and exalt you, God, because the stuff that you're doing in my life are plans that you've had in my life for a long time. way before I was born, and I'm going to praise you. All right. So this is great. We can stop here. Why are there like another 40 verses in this chapter? Well, here's why. Because Rebekah has an opportunistic brother. His name is Laban, and we'll talk about him in chapters to come. But just let's get a preview of who Laban is. Verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. So Rebekah told Laban what the story was. And so Laban goes to this guy, Eliezer, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Seems very welcoming guy, right? So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels, and he gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, Eliezer said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." So he said, "Speak on." So the next 11 verses are a recap. Read with me. It's just Eliezer recapping everything that has happened up to this point. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. To him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' He said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send an angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house.'" See, we're getting more details of what Abraham had told Eliezer that we didn't get in the preview, in the beginning part of this chapter. So, verse number 41. "Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not come give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out drink water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah had come out with her water jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and she drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder, said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son." Recap. He's letting him know what's going on. So now here's the question. Will she go with the guy? Or are we going to spend the rest of this movie going, just say yes. Right? Here it is, verse 49. "Now then," Eliezer speaking, "if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Give me a clear answer, Eliezer saying. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, Laban the brother, Bethuel the dad, "The thing has come from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you good or bad." We can't tell you either way. If God told you, we can't tell you if it's good or bad. So verse 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. The wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." So they're like, we can't tell you. And if that's what the Lord told you, you can take her to go be with your master's son, if that's what you're saying. Okay, now look at verse 52. "Then when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord." Again, worship before God. Verse 53, "The servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments." This is a dowry. You'll see this in cultures today. I know the culture my family's from, the Indian culture, dowries are still a thing that happens in India. And it's a sign to the bride's family that the husband's family is able to provide for the needs of the bride. And so that cultural thing still exists today. And that's what was happening here when Eliezer gave these costly ornaments, these precious things to Rebekah's family. Verse 54, "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he, this is Eliezer again, said, send me away to my master. Now look at what Laban's going to say. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days. After that, she can go. You see, they made a promise and said, yeah, she can go. That'd be great. She can go. And then they slept on it. And the next morning, they're like, yeah, let her stay just like 10 days. Not even like a few minutes or one more. Just let her stay like 10 days and then she can go. They're delaying. And do you notice that they're delaying after they saw the great riches that was given to them by Eliezer? Maybe trying to milk the opportunity just a little bit more. Maybe if she stays a little bit longer and then, you know, well, do you really want her? Well, it's going to kind of cost you a little bit more. I mean, you talk about people and their personalities. That hasn't changed over human history. So here it is. Look what Eliezer says. I just love it. He just goes, listen, verse 56. He said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they, this is Laban and his mom, they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. Ah, so the decision is now up to Rebecca. And they called Rebecca and said to her, important question and important answer. Will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Clear, not confusing. I will go. So they sent Rebecca away, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, O sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him. In other words, may you rule over your enemies. Verse 61. Then Rebecca and her young woman rose and rode on camels and followed the men. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. I have to tell you this, and this is important for you to realize. Those three words, I will go, those are words of faith spoken by Rebecca about a man she has never met. How does that clash with our American 21st century culture? The over-sexualized, the physical attributes are so overstressed, and you end up with, oh, this person looks amazing, and they're so incredible, and yet they have a flimsy character. They have loose morals. They have no integrity. But boy, they really look great doing it. So we look for people who have a great veneer, but you know, veneer isn't very thick. But yet what's underneath the veneer, you know, when real life actually hits, nothing, a hollowness, an emptiness. For this woman, Rebecca, she is showing faith by saying, I will go with you, Eliezer, to meet a man who I believe the Lord has me to be married to. Now, why you look at this and go, old-timey Bible story, doesn't happen, I would say that that's not true. In our family, in my family, I have a cousin. Her name is Jaya. We named our daughter Jaya, actually, after my cousin. And some of you have heard this story, but please entertain me just repeating it for those that haven't heard this. She lived in India. I went over and I met with Jaya, and we were talking, and she's just an awesome person. As we were talking and chatting, she asked, like, how does it work? How do you get married, Jim? How will you get married? How will you know? And I said, I don't know, I guess I'll date and see if we're compatible, if our personalities work, if all of that. And you could just see she was like, You could see the clash between an Eastern mindset and a Western mindset. And I said, well, Jaya, like, what about you? How are you going to know? She goes, well, I've been praying that God would provide the right man for me to be married to. I believe that God is able to bring that person into my life. And that when I meet that person, I will know that it is the Lord. And I'll go, wait. How are you going to know, like, if you're compatible, like, if his jokes are funny, or if you, like, how? She goes, you know, that's where you're, it's really funny the way you think, Jim, because here, we make a commitment first, and then we have the rest of our lives to learn to love one another. I think our country can use a lot of that. Because we base it on how we feel and what the person can do for us, and then we determine whether we're committed based on that. That's putting the cart in front of the horse. Commitment comes first. You make a commitment. That's why in this society, it's like, well, you got to have a test drive. You got to sleep around. I mean, this is the hookup sleep around culture, and it's leaving damaged people. You may never have had to do this, but I have, and let me tell you, it stinks. But having to apologize to another, for me, to another man, apologize to him for messing around with his wife and asking for his forgiveness. Imagine if you had to do that with every single person you messed around with. Because you're messing around with somebody's husband or somebody's wife. That's no small thing. That doesn't get taken lightly. Commitment first. Sometimes people are like, oh, it's all old-fashioned, the Bible. Oh, we mean can't live together, we can't sleep together. You just want all the surface stuff, and you aren't even looking at the core. You're missing the point, and you're robbing yourself of letting commitment build in your heart. How do you build a committed spirit? Commitment. Isn't that what we talked about this pre-service, about being committed? I mean, this ring to my wife, well, Jim, that ring, is this like a short-term commitment? Are you kidding? Do not put the word long or short-term in front of the word commitment. This is a commitment. Till death do us part. For Jesus, the cross, his commitment, his sign of his commitment. How long is that a short-term commitment? It's an eternal commitment. There's a lack of commitment in God's people. And you know why? Because the culture we live in is a non-committal culture. They don't want to be locked in. They don't want to be tied down. They don't want to be restricted. Forgetting that those barriers and borders are protection, not a cage. They are guardrails to keep you from flying off the cliff to your destruction. But yet, the world wants you to look at them as though they're bars that imprison you. God designed it so that we might be safe and that we might find joy within the bounds that he provided for us. And specifically, in marriage. Those words of faith, I just remember Jaya speaking, and she's just like, I just believe that God's going to show me that guy, and I'm going to marry him. I'm going to make a commitment to him, and we're going to spend the rest of our lives getting to know and love one another. She lives in Saudi Arabia now with her husband and their three kids, and she's been married for at least 16, 17 years now. It happens today in our day and age. In fact, there's a whole part of our world where the stuff that we're talking about right now, I know it seems weird to us. They go, yeah, absolutely. You make a commitment first. You make a commitment first. And then you spend the rest of your life learning to love one another. This idea of make a commitment first. Oh, no, stay a while. Like, Rebecca was being encouraged to stay for 10 days. Don't have to leave right away. As it relates to the Christian faith, like, let's say God calls you and God's calling you. Hey, come to me. Be a Christian. Come to know who I am. You may go, hey, I became a Christian. And people around you be like, hey, that's great. But just don't rush into it. Like, don't jump in with both feet. Like, don't go all out crazy for Jesus, because that's too much. I mean, yeah, go to church every once and again, but don't every Sunday, that's too much. The commentator Barnhouse, Donald Barnhouse, wrote about this passage of Scripture, and he said, if the world does not succeed in persuading the believer to abide in the world, it will seek to delay his exit. Oh, don't be a Christian. You don't need to be a Christian. Come on, that's such an old, dead thing. Oh, you are a Christian. Oh, all right. Well, don't get crazy about it now. Don't rush into it. See, if the world can't stop you from becoming a believer, it's going to delay you leaving the world and walking in fellowship with God. When you decide to go with the Lord, the world will applaud your devotion. Oh, yeah, good for you. That's good for you. But they will say, don't rush. Abide a few days, at least 10. Then you can go. You know why? Because they're hoping that if you keep staying in the world after being a Christian, you won't leave the world. If you're a Christian, leave. Say, I will go and go and be with Jesus. Go and walk with him with your life. The three C's of biblical weddings, here it is. And this is the order. The three C's of biblical wedding. Contract. That's where the commitment's made. In the contract. Consummation. That's the physical signing of the deal. Consummation. And then celebration, in that order. Contract, consummation, celebration. If you want more details about this, we did an entire message last January about biblical weddings. It's in your bulletin. The message was called Crazy Glue. It's on our website and on there are directions on how you can find that message and hear it. It talks about, in detail, the culture of the wedding and all of those things. So I would encourage you to look into that. Now, Rebecca, she says, I'm going to go. She gets on the camels. She goes. Now, remember we talked about camels, and we're still talking about camels again. Here they are again. I think this is interesting. When you faithfully serve the Lord, there's things that he will call you to do to show kindness to other people. And you may not realize this, but that kindness that you show to other people may actually turn around and be a blessing to you. Because consider this. I wouldn't be surprised if some of the camels, which are now offloaded with the stuff that was given to the family, are now the exact same camels that she and her friends are now riding on to go meet her groom. See, she was just there just going, I'm just out of kindness. I'm not giving this camel water because I think this is the camel that's going to give me a ride to go meet my husband. But wouldn't you know it, there's times where when we do things the Lord calls us to do and we just are being the Christians God called us to be, that the camels that we bless are the same camels that end up blessing us. So God's not asking you to act a certain way so that you can get what you want. He's asking you to be honest and show integrity in all the things you do. And if you do that, some of the things you do will come back and bless you. Could you imagine, just as I just was thinking about this picture, I've never thought about it in this story, as Rebecca's on this camel riding through the desert, thinking about it, Eliezer, so what is he like? What is he like? His mom passed away. Tell me about her. What was Sarah like? What's Abraham like? Can you imagine what that 800, 900 mile journey was like and the conversations that the bride-to-be was having with the servant, Eliezer, on the way to go to the groom? And also, as she's riding on that, hey, good boy, how are you doing? I'm really glad I gave you some water. Thinking about some of these details here and going, wow, if you're just that godly person who's genuine, don't be surprised when God blesses you with the things that you're doing as well. So, here it is. Love at first sight. Will it be love at first sight? Let's check it out. Verse 62. Now Isaac, we're flashing back to Canaan. We're flashing back to where Abraham is. Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. Now Isaac went out to meditate in the field. He's going out to, it's not like, meditate. That's not what we're talking about here. He's going out before the Lord and he's just there to meet with the Lord. He's just there to sit before the Lord and just spend time with God. So Isaac goes out to meditate in the field towards evening. And will you look at this? He lifts up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. You know, no cell phone, no email. He has no idea when or if Eliezer is going to come back with a bride. And as he's out there, again, what was his focus? Getting a bride? No, his focus was meeting with God. As he's out there meeting with God, he looks up. Are you kidding me? And he's looking. The answer to prayer is coming through the desert. And look at the other side of things. Camera angle switches and goes to Rebecca. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she got off the camel, dismounted the camel, and said to the servant, Eliezer, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it's my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. Sign of humility, a sign of submission, a sign of, I'm your bride. And they're walking towards each other. They've never met each other before. It's an awesome love story. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now we look at that, and it's like, how come I can't have that? Oh, wait a second. You mean you just want the last five verses, but you missed the other chapters ahead of this? Oh, there's our instant microwave culture that we live in. I want this depth of relationship. I want this first look. Oh, it's just, I want that, but I don't want everything that comes before it. What came before it? This moment here, it was love at first sight, but with a lot of prep work. Love at first sight with a lot of prep work. The preparation for this moment took years, and the biggest preparation that needed to take place was Isaac's heart being right before God and Rebecca's heart being right before God. If their hearts weren't right before God, this wouldn't have happened. They were the right people, and in the right moment, God had them to meet one another. This world will tell you, go find the right person. God says you need to be the right person. You need to be a person with the characteristics that you want your wife or husband to be blessed by. I remember when Don and I would go for walks, and it was the worst thing. Because she would say, let's go for a walk. And that's code for, I'm going to tell you that we're just friends. And we did that about two or three times. And she, you know, but I so love her and appreciate her for it, because we'd go for walks, and she's like, Jim, you understand we're just friends, right? I'm like, yeah, sure. And she gave me the reason. She said, I can tell that you love me, or you're pursuing me more than you pursue God. You got to pursue God more than you're pursuing me. But I can tell that your focus is wrong. So we can just be friends. I love her for that. She's awesome. The person that you spend the rest of your life with, they need to love Jesus more than they love you. Otherwise, it's all off kilter. Because if it's not God, who will never disappoint them, who will never fail them, if it's not God and it's another human being, then they're set for guaranteed disappointment. Because you as a husband, you will fail your wife. You as a wife, you will fail your husband. And if that's the focus of your relationship, that's not the bond that will last. Both people need to be focused on God. And as they go closer to the Lord, the distance between both of them gets closer. So this love story, this thing that's happening. Well, Jim, I want that. Then you need to be praying a couple things. You need to be praying for yourself that God would do those things in your heart. That you have a servant's heart to serve people. That you have a kind heart. That you're not acting like somebody when other people are around, but you actually are that person. Who you really are is who you are when nobody is looking. That's who you really are. That's what you need to be praying for. That aspect of you to be right before God before anybody else gets introduced into your life. And here's the other thing. You're desiring to be married. Here's what you should be praying for. You should be praying for your future spouse right now. You should be praying that they are drawn close to God, that they are being blessed, so that when you do meet them face to face, you'll go, I've been praying for you for a long time. I'm so glad we get to finally meet and spend the rest of our lives together. We have to have this servant's heart. Now, we're wrapping up the message here. Got just a few more minutes. This is amazing, Jim. This is an amazing love story. I want that thing. It's great. There is a story that this foreshadows and points towards that's bigger than this story. And I want to close on that story right now. This, if you understand what I'm about to say next, it's going to be groundbreaking for you if you've never heard it before. Because it will confirm for you the fact that God knows what he's doing and that God's love for you is not accidental. And when people in this world go, well, how can you be a Christian? How can you believe in that fairy tale? Well, because 1800 years before Jesus died on a cross, God gave us the template and the blueprint of how he was going to save the world. He did? Yeah, it's actually in this story. So, Isaac and Rebecca, we have a couple statements. Let's put some of those up here, Don, and I'm just going to read some of these statements that are up here. And I want you to take a look at these. So if we can fire them up here. Okay. So, you know, let's read the first one here. A father, his name was Abraham, desired a bride. He didn't know what her name was, but her name was Rebecca, for his son, Isaac. All right, Abraham, Rebecca, Isaac. Great. A son, Isaac, was accounted as dead and raised from the dead. Wait, Isaac was accounted as dead? Last chapter, remember? God said you need to sacrifice your son. He never intended for him to be sacrificed. He wanted to show Abraham how he was going to send Jesus to be sacrificed for us. So, but as far as Abraham's concerned, once God said, go sacrifice your son, my son was as good as dead. And it was 3 days from the time that God told him that to the time that God said, no, I do not need you to sacrifice your son. So a son, Isaac, accounted as dead, was raised from the dead. A servant, Eliezer. What does Eliezer mean? His name means God helps or God's helper. Okay. God's helper was sent to bring and get a bride, Rebecca, for his son Isaac. All right. A beautiful bride, because it said she was beautiful inside and out. Rebecca was divinely met. I mean, that was a divine meeting for sure. Chosen and called, and then she was lavished with gifts. This bride, Rebecca, was entrusted to the care of the servant, Eliezer, until she, Rebecca, met her bridegroom. So she was with Eliezer until she met him and saw him, and they met one another. All right, here's this thing. This story tells about the relationship between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and his church. Now, we're just going to replace a couple things. Every time it says Father, just put God the Father. Every time it says a bride, just put the church. And every time it says the Son, put Jesus. So God the Father desired a bride, the church, for his son, Jesus. The son, Jesus, was accounted dead and raised from the dead. The servant, Eliezer, which means God helps or God's helper. God helps or God's helper. We're going to come back to this for a second. That name, Eliezer, is really important because in the Bible, Jesus says that he's going to give us somebody very important. Look at these verses here, John 14, 16 and John 14, 26. Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. The helper, who is this helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to us in Jesus' name. Wait a second. All right, let's go back to that list of things for just a moment. The servant, Eliezer, God helps or God's helper, was sent to bring the bride for the Son in the same way that the Holy Spirit was sent to the church to bring us to know Jesus. The next one, the beautiful bride, Rebecca, the church, is divinely met, chosen, and called, and then lavished with gifts. You come to know who Jesus is, he reveals to you the giftings that he's put into your life. You are lavished with gifts from God. And look at this next one. The bride, Rebecca, is entrusted to the care of the servant, Eliezer, until she met the bridegroom. The church, the bride of Christ, is entrusted in the care of who? The Holy Spirit. Until we actually meet Jesus face to face very soon. Right now, church, we are. If you're a Christian, you are in the care of the Holy Spirit, traveling across the desert of this world on your way to meet your groom. And that day is coming soon. This story of Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Eliezer is a story of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And it's the story that's happening right now. Do you remember that it said that she was beautiful? Rebecca was beautiful. But remember, relating this to the church, do you understand that you are the most beautiful thing to Jesus? He cannot wait for you to meet him face to face. He cannot wait. He has prepared it. God the Father has sent out the Holy Spirit so that in your life, you, the bride of Christ, would know who Jesus is. And this is kind of that trip where we're on the camel through the desert on the way to go meet Jesus. That's the life we live right now. But just like Rebecca would be asking Eliezer, you could be asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is it going to be like? How amazing is it going to be when I get to see Jesus face to face? Here's a couple other things about Rebecca and the church. Rebecca and the church were chosen for marriage before they even knew it. God knows who's going to be a Christian and who's not going to be a Christian before they know they're going to be a Christian or not be a Christian. The day that I asked Christ into my heart, God already knew ahead of time that that was going to happen, that the Holy Spirit was going to move in my heart and I was going to be drawn to him. Look at this. This was necessary for Rebecca, for the church. It's necessary for God's accomplishment of an eternal purpose. You and I being saved, it is accomplishing God's eternal purposes. Rebecca coming to know Isaac, it's accomplishing the purpose of her and Isaac coming together and having offspring that are going to, from their offspring, Jesus is going to come, the Savior of the world. Look at this. Rebecca was destined to share in the glory of the Son. Remember, Isaac was rich. He had all the possessions of his father. Oh, wait, we, the bride of Christ, being married to the Son, have all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Rebecca learned of the Son through the representative, Eliezer. We, the church, learn about Jesus, the Son of God, through God's representative, the Holy Spirit. This is important. We must leave all with joy to be with the Son. You and I need to leave this world. We need to leave the cares of this world. We need to leave the pleasures, We need to leave the self-centered nature of this world so that we could go be with Christ. We can't have both. Rebecca couldn't live with her family and be married. She had to choose. A Christian has to choose. I'm just going to have both. You can't have both. You have to choose. And here's the thing. Rebecca and the church, they were loved and cared for by the Son. Rebecca was cared for the rest of her life by Isaac. Church, we are going to be loved and cared for by Jesus Christ for the rest of eternity. This is a powerful passage about the love of God, and it is an incredible love story, but the biggest love story is the love story that God has for you, and that's what's in this story here. As our worship team comes up, I just want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want to say this. If you're someplace back in that old hometown, and you hear the call of the Holy Spirit, and he's telling you to come and follow. He's telling you to leave behind those things that you've been holding on to and to come and follow Christ. Then you need to do that. But no one can make that choice. In the same way that Rebecca said, I will go, you must also say, Jesus, I will go to you. I will, Holy Spirit, I will follow you as you lead me to Jesus. After we're done with service today, there'll be a group of people standing to my left over here, and they just pray. They pray after service for anybody that wants to come up for prayer. If you want to ask Christ into your heart, you want to say that I will go. You're tired of living the self-centered, fake facade, veneer, hollowed out life that this world provides. The one that you got to look awesome to everybody around you, but you know inside that there's a cavern inside you. It's just emptiness. You need God to come and fill you from within, and then He will change you from without. He will change all those things on the outside, but you got to start with the most important things. I got to know that if you're here this morning, some people in here, God's just speaking so clearly to you. Let Him do what He's doing. You're not going to regret meeting Christ. You're not going to regret spending the rest of your eternity with Him, but you must choose. Father, as we come before you and we close our service, I thank you for this love story. I thank you for the love story of Isaac and Rebecca and how the servant Eliezer went a long distance to bring her to Him. The love of a father for his son. The love of a father that his son would have a bride for him. And we think, God, how awesome you are. God the Father, that you love Jesus, your only begotten son. And of all people, you chose the church to be that perfect bride for Him. And God, you didn't just have us try to figure out how to get to Him. We didn't even know He existed. You sent a representative, a helper, the Holy Spirit, to come get us, to come let us know that we had a choice. Lord, I pray that you would move among people here. And for those that are Christians, I pray this passage would strengthen their faith, that you know what you're doing, and that we are going to see our groom really, really soon. And what a reunion. It is going to be love at first sight, and then love eternal with our Savior and our Lord. And it's going to be a celebration. Lord, for those in here that don't have that, I just pray that you'd move in their heart and that they would see the truth behind the words of your scripture, that they're true. And it's what they're looking for. We love you. Lord, help us be a church that is committed. Help us be a church that is committed first, and we let feelings and we let all the other things fall in afterwards, but we make a determination to stick with it. Lord, I pray for marriages in our fellowship. I know that the enemy is attacking marriages in our fellowship. He's trying to drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the marriages and that you would strengthen husbands and wives, that they would be sacrificial to one another, that they would be servants one to another, that they would love each other the way Christ has loved them. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.